The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like to talk with you this morning about a passage of Scripture where Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, and we will eventually get to Matthew 13, so you might want to take your Bibles and turn there. But I want to ask you a question first. What is ancient future faith? What is it anyway? Well, partial answer is it's the acknowledgement that the road to the future runs through the past. And I'm talking about our Christian past. We have a treasure in our Christian past, in our heritage, and we would be desperately foolish not to open that treasure and to examine it. The saints who came before us dealt with situations so much like this one. And in the middle of all that, they hammered out what it is to be Christian and what are the essential tenets of the faith. What we're experiencing now has happened before. And beloved, you at Epiclesis, listen to this, are uniquely equipped to be ready for the coming days. We don't have to be worried. We know that God holds the future. But we have some interesting wisdom that we can turn to. It's about the year 250, and Cyprian is the leader of the church in Carthage in North Africa, and he had a whole bunch of problems. Within the church, there were all kinds of conflicts. Outside the church, he and other Christians faced waves of persecution and even brutality, even death. And there was nobody inside the church or outside the church who wasn't affected by a terrible plague, a pandemic that was spreading not only all over North Africa, but parts of Europe as far as Scotland, and it killed numerous people. Scholars tell us that Christians at the time were losing hope and becoming disillusioned. Does that sound familiar? They were receiving hostile treatment from non-Christian neighbors. Some of them wanted revenge against the people who were mistreating them. And the world, says one scholar, seemed out of control. Amid all of it, Cyprian, the leader of the church at Carthage, wanted to keep Christians true to their tradition. And that meant embodying the Christian story, bearing in their bodies, bearing in their actions, living the message visibly and faithfully so that outsiders would see what Christians were talking about and would be attracted, in the best sense of the word, to join them. So in 256, Cyprian writes these words to his church, this encouragement. Check this out. Beloved brethren, we are philosophers, not in words, but in deeds. We exhibit our wisdom not by our dress, but by the truth. We know virtues by their practice, rather than through boasting of them. Boy, let that one sink in. In this age of virtue signaling, Cyprian says, we know virtues by their practice rather than our boasting of them. And we do not speak great things, we live great things. I love that. Listen to that again. We don't speak great things, we live great things. It's marvelous. In the early church, especially the first 300 years, the church was growing. And one commentator at the time says, every day these Christians increase more and more and more, a great multitude of them in every city across the Roman Empire. In fact, Christianity grew despite the opposition of laws and social convention. Does that sound familiar? And they were formidable obstacles as well. In many places, when you were baptized into the family of God, into the story of God, the candidates sensed that every Christian was, by definition, a candidate for death. One historian says Christians knew that they, as members of a, quote, dubious group, were vulnerable to being turned in by their neighbors or by others who wanted to see them deprived of privileges. In the 240s, the church writer Origen commented about the, quote, disgrace among the rest of society that Christians experience. But listen to this. Before Constantine, that's the emperor who, in effect, legalized Christianity, the expansion of the church was remarkable, and we ought to look at it because it seemed really odd. According to the evidence at our disposal, one scholar writes, the expansion of the churches was not organized. It was not the product of a missions program. It simply happened. Further, the growth was not carefully thought through. And early Christians and leaders did not engage in debates between mission strategies or how we reach the world. But they did write a lot. And you know what they wrote mostly about? They wrote mostly about, well, gluttony is one of the things they wrote about. But they also wrote about patience. The early Christians valued patience. And I think I mentioned to you that the early Christians participated in, that's not even the right word, were part of something that one scholar calls the patient ferment of the early church. God was at work. God used not powerful people. God used not influential people, but God used obscure, simple people. And this ferment was happening throughout the world because regular old people were being mixed in and changing the world around them slowly and patiently, which takes us to our scripture for today. Please look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, as Jesus describes the kingdom of God. One commentator, by the way, writes that the kingdom of God grew in the first 3 or 4 centuries of the church by about 40% per decade. Now Jesus in Matthew 13 is writing about this. He's writing about the kingdom of God, that it is hidden, that it is different from flashy, earthly, powerful, political things. The kingdom of God is small, even to the world, foolish. Jesus talks about the kingdom in parables. So listen to Matthew 13, 31 through 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. That sounds like the early church, doesn't it? He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And Jesus says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I love the next couple of phrases. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. I love that. Verse 52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. You've heard these passages before. You've heard them. Did you understand everything you read? Yes. Well, there are a few lessons that I think we could take from it. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. What's it like? Well, he said the kingdom is like a mustard seed. You know how very, very small that is. How unlike the world is that? we would go find the largest seed, which, by the way, I looked it up, is the Coco de Mer. It's absolutely huge. The biggest seed in the world, I forget how much it weighs. The mustard seed, Jesus says, is tiny. And once you plant it, you can't even see where you planted it. But it grows up into a big bush that has purpose, and lots of birds come. By the way, the Coco de Mer grows to about 100 feet tall, and I understand that it is ornamental. Doesn't do a whole lot. What about the hidden treasure? Jesus says the kingdom of God's like a hidden treasure, something that is incredibly valuable but hidden, something that you have to look for, something that might require some work to get at. I don't mean works-based theology, of course, but I mean that it's something that not just everybody sees. What would we do? What would we say about that? We would say, no, we go see the crown jewels. Recently, I was in London, as you know, and you can go see the crown jewels at the Tower of London. And they're incredibly costly, unbelievable wealth. What do you do with it? It sits behind glass. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a precious, priceless pearl. And what would we say to that? No, the kingdom that you want to be a part of is one where we hoard wealth more and more and more. Who could be satisfied with just one pearl? What about this wide net thing? Jesus says that's the way it's going to be at the end of the world. It's the only parable that he explains. What would we say about that? What would our culture say about that? No, what you need is a narrow net, and you have to find exclusive fish, and you have to target one particular fish, and some fish, I don't know. Question for you, can you separate a mustard seed from the soil? No, you can't find it once you cast it. Can you separate yeast from the dough? Can you? No. Is that because it becomes the substance that it's being mixed with or immersed in? No. Or is it because it's so small? Is it because it's changed by the substance it's immersed in? Or is it because it changes its surroundings? The kingdom of God is very small. It's modest. It's hidden. It's quiet. It's a great treasure. But how is the kingdom activated? How does it do its work? Does it just lay around? No. No. The kingdom of God is activated, if I can use that word, through faithful acts of loving work. Beloved, we can't force people in this post-Christian COVID world to follow Jesus. We can't, especially today, we can't. But they need to see the wealth of the kingdom of God. They need to see the difference. Can you imagine? Oh, I know that Jesus could. That especially small, insignificant, quiet, hidden things are very unlike the rest of the world. And if we will go about bearing, as Cyprian said, the story of God, the gospel of God in our own acts and deeds, then people will see the wealth of the kingdom. The day is coming, it's already upon us, that the church must change its ways. It must change the way it engages with the culture. There may be a day coming when we are severely limited by what we can do, at least officially, just like they were in the 200s. Oh, beloved, the Christians in the world have been through this before in our ancient past. And we have a treasure, things old and new, that Jesus brings to our attention, if we will but just open it up. The kingdom of God is not something that we're waiting for. It's not something that's a long way off. One day it will come. The kingdom of God is here right now. It's all around you. Are you going to be a Coco de Mer seed or a mustard seed? Are you going to hoard or invest? Are you going to go about your daily labor and work in the yeast. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And our ancient forebears knew it. And they were patient enough to be willing to be used in a fermentation process that changed the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks. Though I do not understand everything you have said, I do give you thanks that the kingdom of God is unlike the kingdom of this world, that it is like a mustard seed that grows into a marvelous place of rest and shade for many. I give you thanks that the kingdom is like a little bit of yeast that works through the whole dough to create a beautiful loaf of bread that feeds many. Help us to be like that. I give you thanks that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Help us to open it up and don't leave it buried. I give you thanks that the kingdom of God is like a single priceless pearl that must be treasured and held on to, and that it is of great value. Lord, I pray that until you come again, but in your already and not yet kingdom, we'll throw out the net, we will be as yeast, we will go about our work, as Cyprian says, we will bear in our very own body the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us for such a time as this to change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.